We're going to look at Psalm 17 this morning. Many of the Psalms are written prayers, and they are prayers that come from David's life. One of the things that you see in David's prayers is that they're very authentic. They're very much prayers that are sincere from his heart because of the circumstances he was in, and I think that's certainly true with Psalm 17, though we are not told in the heading what the situation is. That's the background of this psalm. I can think of some situations in David's life that fit this really well, at least. I'm thinking especially about the harrowing experiences David had as Saul chased him all over the country trying to kill him. And I mean, you just think about the close calls David had. You know, he's tried to get him by spear, and he tried to go down and arrest him at his house, and he tried to have him taken from Samuel, and he tried to get his men to kill David, and he chased him with a small army all over the place. And you think about how many close calls that was for David and how hard that was for him. And you think about how discouraging it is to have somebody thinking that you're out to get them all the time. That's what they thought. That's what Saul thought. Saul thought that David was constantly trying to kill him. You know, Saul was very deluded, very paranoid, and the evil spirit tormented him. But think about it from David's standpoint, that you're always being accused, always being attacked, always being criticized, and really... They're out to kill you. I mean, we haven't had experiences like that. I have never had anybody that I know of that was trying to kill me. I never really thought about that very much. Never really, you know, feared that. So these kind of circumstances would make you very intense and fervent in your praying. And I want you to think about that kind of circumstance as we come to Psalm 17. As David begins the psalm saying, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." A threefold request that shows urgency. Hear, give heed, give ear. Please listen to me. He's asking for God's personal attention. That's something you see a lot in the Psalms, is a request for God to hear. Maybe that's because we shouldn't just automatically assume that God's just obligated to listen because we wanted to talk. We need to ask him to hear us and to listen to us. And I think David really urgently, fervently feels the need for God to listen to him. Not all repetition is vain repetition. Sometimes in Psalms you'll see this, you know, three times he says essentially the same thing, but it's because he really wants God to listen to him. And notice that he speaks of here a just cause. What David is saying is, the thing I'm coming before you and pleading for is just. It's righteous. It's only right that I would ask this. I've got a just cause. My prayer is not from deceitful lips. You know, David has a good conscience. He is not putting on some show to try to impress God. He sincerely is serving God. He's saying the truth. It doesn't do any good to try to lie to God anyway. You know, what good would that be? You know, if you understand who God is and his nature, I mean, lying to God is just foolish. He knows everything you're saying, everything you're thinking, and everything that you've done. And then David really underscores the integrity that he has. He says, "Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity." In other words, be fair in your judgment. "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I've purposed that my mouth will not transgress." David is really pleading based upon the merits of the case. He has been righteous. He wants God to be a just judge because as a just judge, he knows that he's in the right. He invites God's examination for God to try his heart, for God to even try him at night. I don't know if the idea of trying him at night is when there's less to distract from the examination, or if maybe a lot of the sins we commit are at night. You know, come and see what we're doing at night. And David's saying, you know, "You've tried my heart. You've visited me by night. You've tested me, and you've found nothing." He's very happy with the idea of the Lord putting him under the microscope of he's inviting the Lord's scrutiny. Look at my life. Now, I don't think that means that David is saying that he's never, ever done anything wrong. In fact, he's going to plead for mercy a little later on. But in the conflict with Saul, who was at fault? I mean, sometimes we say, well, you know, if there's ever a conflict, there's fault on both sides. Well, not always. I don't think David had done anything against Saul. In fact, I think David had consistently sought to help Saul. You remember how he was the harpist trying to soothe his nerves and things like that. I think David had been very conscientious not to do anything against Saul. After all, he was the Lord's anointed, and David didn't feel like he even had the right to touch him. In fact, his conscience bothered him a lot when he cut that edge off of his coat when he was there in the cave. You know, of all things to feel guilty about when your enemy is trying to kill you, he feels guilty about even cutting a little piece off of his robe. So David was clearly innocent, and David is appealing to that innocence. You know, I think that's a good place to stop and think about something for a minute. Is it possible to be innocent? I think a lot of times we've almost given up on the idea that we could ever do the right thing. You hear people sometimes when they pray saying, well, God be merciful to us because we're sinners, because everybody's a sinner and we're just human and we all do wrong. And we almost kind of give up on the idea of trying to do the right thing. Well, we're all bad. Well, we can be innocent. Now, we're not absolutely innocent. We've all sinned, that's for sure. And we need to be aware of our sins and humbled by them. But on the other hand, we shouldn't just think, well, you know, it's just the way it is. I'm just a sinner. I'm just bad. David was able to say, I don't think I've done anything wrong here. I invite you to look at me and examine me because I've been righteous. I've done the right things. That's the kind of character we need to have, where we can appeal to God on the basis of a just cause. Where we can invite God to try us. And we've determined we're going to do the right thing. We can do what's right. With God's strength and God's help, we can be honorable people of integrity and character who do what's right. And David's a great example. Now, clearly David fell in some cases. But when David was being chased by Saul, he was in the right and he did the right thing. And that's the goal we need to purpose. He says, as in verse 4, as for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. David has walked a faithful course. His feet have gone in the right direction, and he's done that because he did it by the word of your lips. He followed what the word said. He followed the scriptures. God's word is a guide for our life. It tells us the direction to go. And David followed that. He was a righteous man. He's been faithful. Look also in verse 1. Let's look at verse 3. You've tried my heart. And in verse 1, he talks about not from deceitful lips. And in verse 5, my steps, my feet. David has been faithful in his heart, what his purpose and thoughts have been, in his lips, what he said, and in his feet, where he's walked, what he's done, where he's gone. We need to think about our heart, our lips, and our feet. You know, keep our heart pure, our lips pure, and our feet pure. Think the right things, speak the right things, and go in the right direction. That's what David has done. David's been faithful. That's why he appeals to God. So what's he appealing for? Verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. He's resuming his urgent appeal for God to listen to him. He says, wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Now, what he's asking God for is grace. He's not pleading merit only. He's asking for God's mercy, God's grace. And he wants God to protect him from those who rise up against him, like Saul. So he's asking God to keep him, to protect him. He's the savior of those who take refuge at your right hand. You know, there is no one like God to have a right hand who can protect you from anything. You know, God is at no loss of instruments to defend us. And really, all it takes on the Lord's part is just his right hand. You know, his hand can protect us. His hand can wipe out the enemy. And he's the savior of those who take refuge at your right hand. I just want to be right there by your right hand where you can whip up on anybody that needs to be whipped up on. That's what David's saying. Keep me, he says in verse 8, as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. You see, this dependence on God, this request for God to protect him and keep him secure. I love this idea of keep me as the apple of your eye. The apple of your eye is like the pupil. It's like your eyeball. And Zechariah 2 verse 8 uses that same expression. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And that's the end of Zechariah 2:8. And what he's saying is God is very sensitive to any harm done to his people. You mess with his people, it's like you're messing with the apple of his eye. There is nobody in the world, I don't think, that has more stronger eye muscle reflexes than me. I absolutely cannot get an eye drop put in my eye. I cannot keep my eye open no matter what I try to do. My mother had glaucoma, so I need to get my eyes checked every year, and they put that puff of air in your eye to check it. And it doesn't hurt, but just knowing it's coming, you know, they finally have just given me the button and say, you just push it when you're ready, you know, because I can't get it put in. You know, you just reflexively, instinctively protective of your eye. That's how God is with his people. He loves us so much. He protects us as vigilantly and as carefully as we protect our eyeball. We're not going to let anybody mess with us that way. You know, you might, you know, let somebody, you know, do something to you, but if they start messing with your eye, those are fighting terms. Our eye is just so sensitive, and so God cares for his people. Like the apple's eye, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And I think the idea there is maybe like a bird that would hide its young under its wings in case there was a predator who came. There's actually a passage that combines these two in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, talking about his people. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he guarded him as the pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them, he carried them on his pinions. So both the idea of he protected them like his eye, and he kept them like an eagle would keep their young. God is the protector. We turn to him for shelter. Do you ever feel scared? Do you ever feel threatened? Do you ever feel overwhelmed? God's the one to turn to. He's the one who will keep us and protect us that we can find security in, as the young would with the mother bird. And who's he wanting protection from? Well, verse 9, from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He's like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. And again, you see with the wicked, their heart, verse 10, their mouth, verse 10, and their steps, verse 11. Same points he made about his own faithfulness. You see the enemy on the prowl. They are attacking. They're deadly. They're trying to kill me. They've got an unfeeling heart, literally a fat heart. But the idea is it's insensitive. They are totally unconcerned. They just want to kill. They want to ravage. That's the way Saul was with David. They spoke proudly with their mouths surrounding, wanted to cast us to the ground. You almost think about being attacked by an animal that's relentless in the pursuit, that's stalking you, that's glaring at you, that's trying to track you down and tear you to pieces. A young lion, he describes it, that's eager to tear. You think about a young lion. A young lion would be energetic. A young lion would probably be hungry. And so, you know, he describes Saul and or other enemies as young lions that were ready to pounce. And who do we turn to for protection in those situations? It's the Lord. Now, I said, you know, I've never really felt mortally threatened. You know, I don't relate to that personally. On the other hand, there is a lion who is out to kill all of us. And we are threatened by him as we think about the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And who do we turn to protect us in temptation? Who do we turn to when Satan is trying to get us and tear us and destroy us and conquer us and defeat us? We turn to the Lord. We need his protection. We need his care. Have you ever tried to battle Satan on your own without the Lord? How does it work? You know, we need the Lord for that. We need to constantly be begging for his protection, his care and vigilance, because we can't handle that enemy on our own. We need more sense of our vulnerability to Satan so that we will turn to the Lord and cry out to him for protection. We want him to keep us under his wings. He says in verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword." The more furious the attack, the more fervent the prayer. As David felt like he was under the gun, he's begging God to rise up and deliver him. His only source of help was the Almighty God, and he was begging God to be there for him. Deliver my soul from the wicked, he says in verse 14, from man with your hand, O Lord, from man of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. So I want you to think about these enemies. They are wicked people. They are men. They are men of the world. Now that's exactly what we're facing, is worldly minded people, worldly men. You see that a lot in things that Jesus said. For example, in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world is against us, because they don't like people who aren't like they are, and we are out of the world. We've chosen out of the world. We're not worldly anymore. And so the people who belong to the world are against us. You might remember in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul warned about the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Think about worldly people, worldly-minded people. Their whole goal is this world and this life. They live for those desires. Now notice what he says about them in verse 14. For men of the world whose portion is in this life. You remember that word portion from Psalm 16? Look at Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. You notice we talked about portion. That really means like the thing you're going to inherit. That's what you're looking for. It's your portion. And so in Psalm 16, David says, the Lord's my portion. He's who I inherit. And actually, it's the best thing I could ever inherit. The lines have fallen to me in a wonderfully beautiful place, because I get to inherit the Lord. Well, the portion of the wicked man is in this life. What wicked people are looking for, what worldly people are looking for, is stuff here, is a good life here. What do they want? Wealth, some power and position and respect, nice families, good health. There's a lot of things that the worldly people are looking for. And you know, sometimes that's what they get. For men of the world whose portion is in this life, whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are filled up with the treasure God blesses wicked people with sometimes. They are satisfied with children. There are sometimes when worldly people have a lot of children and they leave their abundance to their babes. You know, is there ever a time that a worldly person makes a lot of money and keeps it and hands it on to their, children as an inheritance? You know, we think, a worldly person may get some money for a little while, but it'll all vanish shortly. Well, not always. Sometimes they keep it for the rest of their life and pass it on to their heirs. That's the way it happens with worldly people sometimes. And that can be a real trial to us. You look at a worldly person, and their belly's filled with treasure. They're satisfied with children, and they have a big estate to pass on. You ever think, so what am I doing? If wicked worldly people get all this, if their portion is in this life and God blesses them with all this, why be righteous? Well, worldly people are too easily satisfied. Look at verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Between what the wicked person gets in verse 14 and what we get in verse 15, there's no comparison. Our blessing is so much greater to awake with hope, to behold God's face in righteousness, to be satisfied with God's likeness when we awake. The wicked rejoice in their stuff, in their possessions. The faithful rejoice in the Lord himself. The wicked person's hope, aspirations, is limited to this lifetime. He dies and it's gone. The righteous man, their real blessing comes when they awake. And I think probably here awake in the resurrection. When God raises us from the dead, that's when we're satisfied with God's likeness. We have a much higher aspiration than the wicked man does. There's been so much emphasis in the Psalms we've already looked at, or the first few Psalms, on the idea of being blessed with God and his presence. 11:7, for the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, the upright will behold his face. 14:5, God is with the righteous generation. 15:1, O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill. 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever and now. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. We have the best blessings that anyone could ever have. It's kind of hard to be chased by a Saul, and a Saul that's still king, and a Saul that's got stuff. And sometimes the wicked people, worldly people, fare even better than Saul do. And sometimes they die rich and fat. But wow, we're not looking for something that dies. We're not looking for treasures in this life that'll be passed on to our children. We're looking to behold God's face in righteousness, to be satisfied with his likeness when we awake. That is a much greater blessing than we would ever have in this life. It helps us when we pray openly, sincerely, pouring our heart out to God. As we pray, it strengthens our faith. As we talk to God, we come to really realize what a blessing and treasure we have in being with God and having God as our God and our Father, our protector, our refuge, the one we can turn to and cry out to and pour our heart out to. That is the best blessing we could ever have. Think about praying prayers like this. I think it's helpful for us to go back and just think through some of this and incorporate some of these things into our prayers. So think about David as he prays this prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You visited me by night. You've tested me and you find nothing. I purpose that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I've called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand. From those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me, they've closed their unfeeling heart with their mouth. They speak proudly. They've now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He's like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Arise, O Lord. Confront him. Bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. From man with your hand, O Lord, from man of the world, whose portion is in this life, and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Let's stand this up.
Now is near the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks a drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest God in Sarah's song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. Your many sins are all.
Father, we come to you now thankful for this time you've given us to remember you and to refocus our minds at the beginning of the week. We pray that this has been helpful and encouraging, and that we've learned and we're ready to apply it to our lives as we go through this week. We thank you for your word and what you've told us and the plans that you have for us in there. We pray that we'll be looking forward to our goal and to heaven, to being with you. Someday, we pray that we'll press on and strive to be like you. We pray that we'll be encouraging one another and lifting each other up when we fall. And we pray in your Son's name, amen.
Just a few announcements and we'll be dismissed. Good to see everyone out this morning. Have a good crowd with us, and we're thankful for that. As I look through here, I see some people that are missing, and I haven't. I assume they're sick. I haven't heard anything, so let's make note of that as well. Remember Lisa Armstrong's mother. She's still in the hospital, and last we heard, she wasn't doing really well. Leah Gunderson was still coughing, and I believe she is in the... Oh, she's here. She's out. Okay. Mary Sue Pate's in the hospital and community, and they're running some tests on her, trying to find all the problems or issues that she's having. So remember her as well. Jose Aguirre, a friend of Kent Franklin's, passed away. I don't know if you'd seen that note in our on the little news that's put out here by our, in our web. Timothy Smith is sick this morning, and Laura is home with him. And Philip Artis, he's moved to a rehab hospital, and he's doing better. Glad to hear that. Kyle and Katie are out of town. This Friday, I believe it's this Friday, Friday evening, about 7 to 7 o'clock, Michael Hersey is going to begin a series of lessons on singing. And here on both on Friday and Saturday from 7 to 8:30, everybody can be here for that. That's both Friday and Saturday. But the Saturday session in the afternoon from 9 to 4, just the men, is what I've been told. Sunday morning, he's going to be doing class and both services on Sunday, just passing that on. So you'll be aware of that. This afternoon, we meet at 3:30, and following that, the care group. So if you're not familiar with which care group you're in, take a look at the list in the back and try to attend those, and so we can just get letters written and be an encouragement to the brethren. That's all I have. Thank you very much.
Thank you. far right there.
I was telling you, you're going off the road of your life.
Thank you. We're going to be right back.